the name of the Lord. I want to share tonight a little bit more on the experience called being slain in the Spirit as we're talking in this ongoing series about preparing or readying ourselves for revival. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about the experience of being slain or resting or swooning in. You take whatever term you're comfortable with. I mean, whatever. When the power of God begins to move, there are these phenomena. Just to rehash for a moment, just because a person is experiencing a phenomenon doesn't mean they're better than another person. In and of itself, that experience is not the whole shebang. It shows that God's doing something. It doesn't tell you everything God is doing. We shouldn't minimize those phenomena that are happening because it tells us that God is up to something. The scripture is very clear, don't quench the spirit. You know, when God's working, you need to stay out of it. How many of you have learned that when two family members are fighting, leave them alone because if you get in the middle, they'll turn on you? I had to learn that young in ministry. Stay out of a family fight. Let them fight, let fur fly, let all that. Stay out of it till they're done. Then maybe you might be able to interdict and provide some help. But when God's moving, sometimes people want to get into stuff and help or interrupt. Let God do whatever he wants to do. I'd like to read some historical documentation of some experiences of people being slain in the spirit that have been recorded. These are things that can be found in varying documents, books, pamphlets, etc. How many of you remember the Azusa Street Revival, early 20th century? William Seymour and the great move of God in Los Angeles, Azusa Street, that was really the launch point for a number of what we call the more traditional Pentecostal, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Church of the Four Square Gospel. There are so many that have had experiences and came out of that. Frank Bartleman, in his work, A New Wave of Glory, records that in the Azusa Street Revival, quote, suddenly the Spirit would fall upon the congregation and people like slain in battle would fall all over the house. We call that today being slain in the Spirit. Again, writing of that move, the quote was so much slaying power being manifest, and this is the chief cause of resistance of those who refuse to obey it. Interesting. It's real business. He writes, strong men lying for hours under the power of mighty God cut down like grass. Interesting. William Menzies, in a work entitled Anointed to Serve that I have in my personal library, once observed that during the altar services at Azusa, that, quote, many fell prostrate under the power of God and would come up speaking in tongues. Not far away in Cano, Ohio, quote, again, Bartleman in The New Wave of Glory writes, God, however, brought people down, and God convinced them to stay down. Sometimes they fell in a heap, almost jarring the building when they fell. They would often lay under benches for 5 hours at a time, and would even testify to seeing God himself as they were there. Of all places in Indianapolis, again, Frank Bartleman writes, at one meeting, the slain of the Lord lay all over the floor, the preachers included. My own body began to rock under the power of God, and I fell onto the piano and lay there for a while. Now, you may never have heard this, but during Evan Roberts, the great Welsh outpouring, 1904, quote, the manifestation of power was beyond human management. Men and women were mowed down by the axe of God. A-X-E, the axe of God, felling a forest. Wow. You remember the great outpouring on the Kentucky frontier in the late 17, early 1800s, Cane Ridge? Have you heard about that on the frontier? On the American frontier, as the pioneers were moving out through the Cumberland Gap, following the first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards and the power of God moved down the American coast in the colonies, and when people were moving by wagon off the coast and moving inland, in an area known as Cane Ridge, 1801, it was reported that hundreds, now they had meetings that went on simultaneously in these clearings where a preacher, a minister, whatever, would like stand on a tree stump and there'd be hundreds of people gathered around one and there'd be another one preaching over here and another one preaching over there. It was reported that hundreds who attended the meetings were suddenly struck down and would lay there for hours, sometimes days, days in a state of insensibility. And when they recovered and came out of that state, they would commence praising God for his pardoning mercies and redeeming love. George Whitefield, John Wesley. This is not commonly talked about. But in those moves during the Wesleyan revival in England, physical prostrations, being prostrate is what it's talking about, and contortions were common in the meetings. Wesley wrote in his journal how George Whitefield's initial alarm to these powerful manifestations should be modified. Quote, I had the opportunity to talk to Mr. Whitefield on those outward signs that were so often accomplished the inner work of God. His objections were chiefly founded on gross misrepresentations of matters of fact. But the next day, he had the opportunity of informing himself better, for no sooner had he begun in the application of a message to invite sinners that four people fell out in his ministry. One of them lay without sense or motion, a second trembled exceedingly, a third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise except groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, calling upon God with strong cries and fears, and from this point forward, Whitefield never questioned it again. It happened, even though he had questioned about it. J. Roswell Flower in the Pentecost, 1910, writes, He filled people and refilled them and laid upon him such mighty power that half a dozen of them fell out. I felt the great manifestation of God's power through my whole being, and through it I sank to the floor. Edith Blumhofer in Pentecost in My Soul wrote, Some things do indeed bother me. Why did they fall over in such undignified postures? I want to reemphasize that. Why did they fall over in such undignified postures? It had to be the power of God. No one would do that in their right mind. I've told you the story about the woman who came to me and asked me to promise her if I prayed for her she wouldn't fall out because she was afraid her wig would pop off. It was in that same service when I saw a senior citizen, a fellow, fall out under the power of God, so much so his ventures popped. And his mouth was open, and his top plate was on his bottom plate, and you could see the evidence of the top gooms. You know, call it what you will. Even though it's hard for some people to grasp it happening to them, I know there are some of us in this room that have been through experiences of this nature, and you could have cared less about what unusual contortion or the way you might have looked or the way you might have appeared to somebody because God. But interestingly enough, if you dig long enough and hard enough, in fact, I am a Civil War buff. I love reading about the American Civil War. And I've been reading that in the Confederate camps, before many of the battles, they had incredible moves of God's Spirit as rebel soldiers were preparing for various engagements, almost without exception. And things were happening in those camps. And during many of those meetings, the power of God was at work, and there were people that were experiencing things that often ministers didn't understand. They couldn't control it. It was happening. And we want to make moves of God tidy and sterile and not messy, and that there's no offense and nobody has any questions and nobody's bothered by anything. And it never happens like that. Because when God begins to move, he never asks our permission, first of all. And whatever he does in a person's life is precious to them. And generally, they could care less what you think is happening to them when God's really doing it. And yet, there's always these questions of, well, why would God do something like that? Well, God's at work. Now, if you have been in enough different churches and ministered in enough different congregations, you see all sorts of unusual things. In some churches, it's against the law to raise your hands. In some congregations, you're allowed to raise your hand, but only one hand. Generally, your right hand. That's just about all it's allowed. They'll put up with that, and that's kind of a symbol of authority and the rest of it. In some congregations, you can lift both of your hands, and you can worship, and you can respond. Some places, it's none. Sometimes it's one. Sometimes it's two. And depending on where you're ministering, sometimes you can almost feel like you're in a Masonic funeral. And if you've been in enough of them, you can read a little bit of that. You can recognize some of that. But the point is, we all respond differently. We all respond differently. And some people shout, and you'll see people bow. I'm going to talk tonight about shaking and jerking, quivering. Everybody responds differently. It's almost as unique as the person. I've seen people that have been very boisterous and some people very quiet. Both people being ministered to by God. I've seen people get touched by the power of God and just bow. You can see God's doing it. In fact, I remember before Nancy and I were ever married, we were out in ministry. And if I remember, it was in Sioux City, Iowa. If you've ever been through Sioux City, Iowa, you never forget it because of all of the markets where they do what they do out there. And it's quite a community, but we were ministering there. And there was a gal in one of those services, I'll never forget it, that kept her hands lifted for almost 2 hours. Now, I have never been able to do that under any help or influence. We had a person on our ministry team that had so much doubt and question, I don't know why they did. They just had all these concerns when God was moving, God was doing stuff. But that caught their attention. They actually tried it. They didn't know if that gal was putting it on or just trying to be an example or try to make some kind of a show. So they said, you know what, I'm going to set a clock and I'm going to try to keep my arms up for 2 hours. They could never do it. They tried and tried and tried, a pretty decently well-fit, well-trimmed. They tried and could not keep their hands elevated for 2 hours. We all saw it with our own eyes. A young gal that looked like 1 mile per hour wind would blow her away. I mean, she wasn't big. She wasn't any of that. She looked just like a stick figure. But she kept her hands lifted for 2 hours and never brought them down, shaking and quivering. And I've never seen that ever duplicated, but that was an experience for her. And it caught everyone's attention. How is she doing that? Yeah, people are looking at her, and she'd care less. She was shut away with God. Now, see, it's unique to all of us. Now, we've talked about being slain in the Spirit, but have you ever seen anybody shake in the presence of God? Now, I'm not talking about just a little bit. I mean really shaking. Almost as if somebody is grabbing them and doing this to them. Have you ever seen anybody tremble supernaturally? Maybe it's happened to you on a particular occasion. People struggle with seeing some of these sorts of things. Slaying the Spirit is one thing. Sometimes you're going to see people that will almost bow as if they're paying homage in some capacity. Trembling, shaking. You know, there are all sorts of biblical examples. I want to talk for a few moments as we pivot beyond the experience called being slain. I want you to go with me over to the book of Daniel tonight. I want to go to Daniel chapter 10. As we're talking about when the power of God touches people's lives, sometimes it will involve every limb or your entire body. Now, how many of you believe that when God's Spirit begins to work in your life and begins to work through you, there will be a physical response? Because it'll almost be more than what you can bear. Have you ever had an experience where it was almost like something within you flowed out of you? Without being off color, I can't describe it any other way than if you've ever really been like that. Physically, when all of a sudden something wasn't right, hello. But have you ever had that happen spiritually, when you felt God working so deep within you that you felt you couldn't hold it in? It's like, in some cases, when people may not fall out, there may be a physical response through their limbs or their entire body. Look at Daniel 10. Now, I want you to watch this. This is an experience following the phenomenal 9th chapter. The 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was also called Belteshazzar by the Babylonians. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Verse 2. In those days, Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. So Daniel has his vision. He's trying to understand it, and he goes into what, as verse 2 says, a Daniel fast. I've referenced this before, but here are the verses. For 3 full weeks, verse 3, I ate no pleasant food. Now, I don't quite get this passage because it's all pleasant to me, every bit of it. But Daniel, for 3 weeks, ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until the 3 weeks were fulfilled. Why? Because he's trying to get an understanding of what he's seen. God has visited him. He's got this vision. He's going to give us the interpretation through an angel in chapter 11, which is an incredible prophecy of the end times. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. Just here's what's happening. He's got a vision. He's trying to understand it. He's gone into fasting. He's still functioning, but he's limiting his intake to no pleasant food. Verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Aphaz. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet were like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. What was he saying? In the Old Testament, in places, there are times when Christ appeared to Old Testament saints. We call them Christophanies. He did it to Abraham during the vision before Sodom. It's often called the angel of the Lord. But what it is an actual Old Testament appearance of Jesus before Bethlehem. Daniel gets this vision from Jesus himself in the Old Testament. Now, awesome doesn't even seem adequate. Here's somebody whose body is glistening with an appearance of beryl, an appearance of lightning, eyes like fire, arms like burnished bronze. I mean, this is beyond. Now, watch. Here they're seeing an Old Testament vision of Jesus before Bethlehem, the second member of the Trinity, with all of his glory, all of his effulgence. Awesome doesn't even adequately describe it. Unbelievable. Now watch verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel sees the Christophany, the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before Bethlehem, and he's seeing the vision. The men with him don't fully understand it, but they have this terror, this shaking, this trembling. There's all sorts of these passages throughout the Bible where people are responding. Do you think it's possible in a meeting just like tonight where a person could be seated here and see something you don't see? Have a vision? Have an experience? Maybe see Jesus in his resurrected form? All of his glory? Maybe we don't see it. Maybe we don't experience it. But they do. And then all of a sudden, there's this response. And they might not even be able to control the response, let alone be able to explain it. I mean, sometimes there's these things that happen, tremble and shaking and bowing and maybe falling out of the power of God or whatever, and people don't quite understand it, and somebody then wants them to tell them how that happened. And they don't even know themselves how it happened. Except something is going on in their life that they're physically incapable of fully processing. You are natural man, body, soul, and spirit. You have an encounter with a supernatural God as a finite person. And there's only so much you can take in. And then there's these responses that maybe we don't understand and we certainly can't control. Let alone are we able to tell somebody, well, why'd we do it? We may say, well, I don't know why I did it. But it may be at that moment a response to this glory that is settling down over. I'm struggling to find the words to describe it, except when you've had it happen to you, you know what I'm saying. The only way I can describe it is this. Have you ever taken something that you were allergic to? There's stuff that we get prescribed by doctors who have side effects, and they give you take care of the side effects, and all those pills have side effects, right? When I first had my neck surgery done in 2011, they gave me a prescription for something called Neurontin that was supposed to help with the neuropathy that I was inevitably going to have when they did the work. Well, I did not do my homework. I've learned since. But one of the side effects of the Neurontin is it caused drying of my eyes. I'd never had to take eye drops in my life, ever. But it had a side effect where I had drying in my eyes. I started having all this dryness in my eyes, and my eyes are running, so I thought I had too many tears. It's the other way around. When your eyes get dry, they're trying to respond to it, so your eyes will often water. And they say, well, take this stuff. Well, I'd never taken eye drops in my life. I always thought that was a cop-out, people taking eye drops and whatever, you know. All of a sudden, I had to have them, and I didn't know what was going on to me, so I went back to my doctor. He goes, well, that's a side effect. Somebody should have told you that. Well, I didn't know that. I took something that had an reaction. In my case, an allergic reaction or a side effect. Or you can take something that has a specific sort of thing. You take this, and this is going to happen, right? And they sometimes think that'll help us, and it often does. But something that goes in causes a reaction without. We understand that because often we take things for those reasons. Why do we think that if God begins to monkey with us, there won't be a response? And it isn't a bad thing if there is a response, even if everyone doesn't fully understand it. And you don't have to be able to explain everything that's happening to you. And don't apologize for it. And just because somebody's doing something you don't do, that's okay. I can think of manifestations that happen in certain people's life that nobody's ever had it happen since. Remember when Peter walked in the water? Anybody else you can think of in history except Jesus ever walked on water? Happened for Peter. Didn't become. He walked on water. You can think of all sorts of individual, unique experiences that happened to people that were in the presence of God. Maybe nobody else has ever had anything like that happen, but who's to say it isn't God? So you're going to see stuff. In this passage, those that were with Daniel as he was encountering the Christophany, the appearance in the Old Testament of Jesus before Bethlehem, these men felt great terror. And they fled. They fled to hide themselves because God was at work. There are encounters that we can think about. I read one to you last Wednesday night out of John 18. Can we one more time go back to that for those that were not here, please? John 18, I want to read about the falling out in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time when Jesus was arrested. Verse 1, after Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden that would be Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered, verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, "Whom are you seeking?" That's to those who had come with Judas to arrest him. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he," but in the Greek it's simply one word, "Ami," I am. When he asked him, "Who you seek?" Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "I am." And now when he said to them, "I am," verse 6, they drew back and fell. The whole group of them fell out in the power of God all at once. You never see that in the Hollywood productions, but it happened in the garden. As Christ spoke that term that was given to Moses at the burning bush on Mount Sinai, when they asked, "Who has sent you?" tell them, "I am that I am." The I am God manifested by this power, and the whole host of them fell out under the power of God. In most occasions, people that are often the most resistant to the move of God are people who struggle to figure it out. Can I give a word of counsel tonight? We need to start enjoying the ride a little bit more and questioning a little bit less. We're going to have doubts about things, and God's clearly large enough to handle those doubts. But having said that, there may be things he will do that we may not fully grasp. And it's okay to not understand 100% of everything. But when God's at work, it will be okay. Even when others don't get it, others don't fully understand it, it's okay if something's going on that's ever happened to you. I've never experienced that. That's okay. You don't have to experience everything that everybody else experiences. Just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it isn't God. I'm not saying just swallow everything. You've got to test it. God tells us to test things. Yes, we do. And we make sure they're decently and in order? Absolutely. But when you begin to recognize that God is at work, even though we may not 100% fully grasp, you know, most people are very, very fortunate to be a part of any one great move, just to be a part of one. But there have been, in my lifetime, I've experienced two or three of these, and I've actually been honored to be a part of them or have cut our teeth in the midst of them. And when the move happened at Brownsville in 93, 94, 95, 96, in that neighborhood, I remember when we went down the first time and God did phenomenal things in our life. But I began to have dreams and visions of things that I had seen that I actually had forgot about in my younger years. When I was still in my elementary years, early middle school years, this would have been around the time that the Charismatic Renewal was making its way up the left coast out of California. Dennis Bennett, who had been, I believe, a Presbyterian minister, all of a sudden was confronted by the presence of the Holy Ghost and started allowing the giftings in a Presbyterian church, which launched the Charismatic Renewal. Came out of California. It literally went around the world. It was making its way up the West Coast, and in the church I was attending is my upper elementary, lower middle school years. People were experiencing things and varying manifestations, and in a lot of services, people were falling out under the power of God, and they had these drop cloths. And if somebody fell on the floor, when God was working, they would take and cover them. I started having dreams, and the Lord was reminding me back into my younger years. I'd kind of forgot about that. And then when we went to some of these revivals that cut loose all over the country, and then we started preaching those revivals, I was starting to have dreams, and the Lord was telling me, listen, even though this is fresh, it doesn't mean that I haven't ever done anything like this. I have been at work in my church. And sometimes we think that it's so strange, but it often isn't. If we will just let down our guard a little bit, there are these experiences that others have had. And it's all right if it hasn't necessarily occurred, but if God wants to start working at our life in this way, we've got to allow him. We've got to yield ourselves because we don't know what else he'll bring with him. There's so much more. People get hung up on the manifestations. They say they don't understand them. They don't know why anyone would do anything like that. But what they miss is if you get distracted by the manifestation, you miss the God of the manifestation. If you think about the gifts only, you miss the giver of the gifts. If you think about receiving something, you miss the one who is the giver of those things. What we're really after is not manifestation. Listen, I know sometimes stuff happens and people go too far and say too much, and we're not going to come down on them on the 4x4 if somebody gets a little out of line. But here's the thing. That isn't really what we're after, though. What we're after is the encounter. Let's go back to Daniel 10. See, even though Daniel 10, the passage we read just a moment ago, talks about these men that were trembling and running for fear, that isn't the real crux of the story, is it? That's the manifestation of what was happening, but the real crux of the story is verse 6, the Christophany. What do you think you would do if all of a sudden Jesus of Nazareth himself appeared unto you? Not previous to Bethlehem, that's past, but after Bethlehem. You think that doesn't happen? There are reports right now all over the Middle East in places where it's against the law to become a Christian. Countries like Saudi Arabia, they absolutely are intolerant no matter what you hear of Christianity. And yet there are people right now that are having encounters with Jesus himself who's appearing unto them, speaking unto them, calling unto them. Now, listen, if a man has had that encounter, I'm not going to get all hung up on whatever he manifests. If he's had a real encounter, and I'm talking about a real genuine that you know that you know that you know that you know, that person's had an experience. I'm not going to get all hung up if they do this or do that, they had this little tick or that little tick. I'm not going to get all bothered about that. But what we're after is this. We want to somehow come in contact with him. Whatever we do in response to that's between us and him. But that's the important part. Body like burl. Feet like the appearance of lightning. Eyes like torches of fire. Arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his word like the voice of a multitude. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, tonight as we close this evening service on this Wednesday night, first of all, God, forgive us, each and every one of us, if we've ever at any time ever criticized or doubted or in some way have tried to stand between or against anything that was going on because we simply didn't understand it. Or maybe there was some resistance in our own heart that we never would want anything such to happen to us. Because God, we're so hungry and so thirsty that we don't want anything in any way, shape, or form to keep us from experiencing what you've got in store for us in the days to come. Lord, what we want is what Daniel experienced and encountered. The rest of it is almost as unique as there are persons. But this encounter did something to him. It threw him into a 3-week fast because he had to know what he saw and what he heard. Even if he didn't fully understand it, he had something happen to him we're still talking about today. And Lord, we want you to encounter us as we ready ourselves for a move of God. We want you to come and do something in our homes, in our families, our lives, our church, our congregation, our community, our county, all around us, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, under the uttermost part of our world. And Lord, we're going to have an experience. We're going to have to receive something if we're going to have anything to give away. And however that is received, there may be responses unique to us. Forgive us for criticizing the response in any other person. But, oh God, whatever it takes, come and shake our trees. Come and trouble our waters. Come and do something in our heart that without a doubt would catch the attention of people with whom we work, live near, and with. Lord, do what only you can do in our hearts, in our lives. We yield ourselves. We volunteer. we volunteer. Come to us, we pray. Before we go, in your own words, your own way, just say, Lord, I yield my life. I volunteer my heart. Lord, I ask you to come and visit me. I want an encounter. I want an experience. I want something like I've never seen or heard before. I want you to show me something. I want you to do something in my heart, my life. I yield myself. I surrender. I place myself at your disposal for you to do something in me, unique to me, regardless of what others say. And I won't resist it. I won't hold back. I won't criticize it. I won't somehow try to control it. Heavenly Father, hear the prayers of your people this night. Each and every one of us. Forgive us where we've erred and strayed in any regard in this way. We know this move of God, the greatest in the history of the world, is coming. As the great in gathering before the rapture of the church. And we want to play our part, whatever that might be. And Lord, whatever you want to do in us, however you want to work in us, teach us to yield and surrender and to do what only you can do in, through, and in terms of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.